Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
And I have no idea where you are today, but for most of us, we get to a rock and a hard place. You're stuck.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
We've been preaching about the just shall live by faith, and we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, is the statement in which it's made a couple of other times in the New Testament. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting out of an Old Testament statement, and he sums up, really, as a Christian. You say, this person calls himself a Christian. How should they live? He should live by faith. Does that mean that as a Christian that you never get into difficulties and problems? Absolutely not. Fact is, that's the exhortation. And then chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 gives an explanation. This is what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to give us, starting in verse 4, multiple examples. Ralph Waldo Emerson made the statement that, quote, there is properly no history, only biography. His contemporary, Thomas Carlyle, also made the statement, quote, the study of history is nothing more than a study of great men and women. You take the book of Genesis, for example. Genesis itself could be summed up in the biographies of 12 people. Adam and his three sons, Noah, his three sons. Then you end up getting to Abraham and his three sons. There's 12 men and their families, and you have the book of Genesis. Then you move to Exodus, and it comes to one man, Moses. In Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses is responsible for all four of those books. I think also Job. And out of those four books, unveil a life of Moses that the writer of Hebrews summarizes in the verses you have in front of you and highlights important events that all sum up in these two words, by faith. And I would suggest to you that even today, you and I've got to live just as Moses lived, by faith. That is what the whole point, when you find Hebrews 11, when he talks about Moses, he started making choices. And those choices were put because he was in a rock and a hard place. And I have no idea where you are today, but for most of us, we get to a rock and a hard place. You're stuck. You're stuck in your marriage. You're stuck in your job. You're stuck in your relationships. You're stuck financially, and you don't know what you're going to do. And that is where God put Moses, and that is where God is going to put you and I for the same purpose that you choose to live by faith. Belief with legs on, as we've said before. Faith is not a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. And the only way you're going to know the light is to understand God's word. And these are four observations I'd like to make out of this particular passage. What are they? Let me read through this and I think what I'm going to do right now is just walk through the brief life of, and we'll make it brief, of Moses, and then make these observations, because this is what the passage is dealing with. Because you end up finding that Moses, when the Bible says, first of all, in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Let me read through verse 24. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what does he mean by all that? Write this statement down. I think it would sum up what he's talking about here. And the two of five statements by faith I'm putting together, the rest of these we'll work off of by faith. I put them together because he's talking about his parents and Moses, both of them by faith. And this is the choice they made that I would summarize. Number one, if you're taking notes, that in other words, he refused to sustain the sinful. And the key words is, and the operative words is, he refused. The Bible says he refused and he chose. This is what we were talking about earlier as we started out. You see, Moses himself was an incredible leader. He was the prophet. As the end of Deuteronomy states in chapter 34, since then no prophet had risen Israel like Moses. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver. He virtually everything in their religion recalled and recalled his name. You find that he was the great historian. He documented these particular books in the Old Testament. He was Israel's greatest deliverer. His feats are wonderfully chronicled throughout the book of Exodus. And that's why in this brief section, it records that Moses himself, who really was raised in Pharaoh's court, but had the influence, fortunately, of his own mother. You take Moses' life, you can put it into three sections. All of them 40-year sections. You find Moses as a son who was taken on. And you remember the story. We don't need to read through all of it. He was the one that was a Jewish little boy that his parents, as we see, did not fear the king. They did not say, we're not going to have children or kill our children and throw them into the river. And so they believed God that was going to protect them. He was a goodly child. He was a beautiful child. When you looked at Moses, and every parent would understand, my child is so beautiful. One of the few times in the Bible that you see that it documents Moses, there was something about him. They put him into the little ark. And whether that was reflections of they understood the history of man, that this is maybe Noah himself and family was saved in an ark. We're going to put a little baby in the ark. I think there was an understanding that, boy, if we can put him just the right spot and cover him, we can get him along the reeds and eventually it'll show up because the steps of Pharaoh's courts went right down into the river that they worshiped. And here Moses now floats along. And actually, it's documented, Josephus himself records that Moses, who was then taken in by Pharaoh and the lady's name, the daughter of Thotmose, Hatshepsut, evidently is her name. In ancient writings, she was a powerful woman. She was the first great queen in history, a remarkable woman, one of Egypt's greatest and most vigorous rulers. She built many monuments and great temples and furnished all of them with statues of herself. And the next pharaoh that came along, Thutmose III, hated her. And on her death, one of his first acts was to take her name off of all the monuments, destroyed all her statues. Those at Beri, which is where her primary castle was, or her monuments were broken to pieces. They were flung into a quarry. They were covered with drifting sands and recently found by Metropolitan Museum and records of all this history now that actually it did happen. And she ended up taking in a Jewish child. And for 40 years, they put him in a place of learning everything that you need to know about how to run a government, how to run people. And all the time being weaned by his own mother who showed up and said, hey, someone's got to wean this baby. I'll wean the baby. And God providentially provided all that for the first 40 years of his life. And you can take him from the bulrushes to the backside of the desert because the next 40 years is when you know the story when he ended up killing the Egyptian. And Pharaoh found out about it. He ended up leaving Egypt. And for 40 years, Moses was on the backside of the desert. And those 40 years in the backside of the desert, he was now a shepherd. And those 40 years as a shepherd in the backside of the desert, that God ultimately now at 80 years old, Moses finds himself now at a burning bush. You summarize Moses' life. Bulrushes, backside of the desert, burning bush. And at 80 years old for the next 40 years, Moses is the one that God uses to record what we had going on right here. You say, well, Pastor, why go through all that? Let me tell you why I go through this. Because he's no different in his life than your life. Some of you have backgrounds and situations, your first 40 years or your first 20 years, and you say, man, I wish I would have never. If I had just gotten saved before, none of that would have happened. You cannot look at life that way, no more than God unveils from Moses' life, who records everything that we took place. Acts 7 goes through the whole events of his life as well. And God said, I took all of those experiences of your experiences in Pharaoh's court so you understand and know what those people are thinking. I'm going to put you in the backside of the desert for 40 years, so I'm going to deepen my walk with you so that now at 80 years old, and by the way, some of you that are older, God has his hand on you. And the fact is, could it be that God's put you through all the circumstances of your life to share in wisdom and experiences for those much younger than you? I do appreciate this part of the world because they value those that are older. My heart aches for people in the U.S. that when people get 60 to 70, they think they've just off the wagon, go retire, and never see you again. And those are the most valuable people and resources we have. And I appreciate most of those in Asia that understand that. They value that. Just because your body breaks down does not mean your spirit can be strong, particularly those spiritually. And here you find Moses now at 80. And up to that point, Moses, you would think, good, look at this guy, man. You know, I mean, look at Michelangelo. This dude, he was buff, chiseled. Excuse the pun. He's a rock. Hey, you have got to understand that just as Moses got to that place, he was anything but what we're going to read at this point up to 80. Because I really believe Moses is an example of someone that God moved from being in a worldly setting to start making choices. And the first one he made was this right here, that he refused to sustain the sinful. He refused, he chose his own name. The very meaning Moses is a mixture of two words, Egyptian word that means son, and the Hebrew word that means to draw out, and a pagan princess named God-honored man. That's Moses. And at that point, he realized at 80 years old, I'm going to lead these people. He was insecure. He was unsure of himself. He was not wanting to be put in the place of leadership that he was. But God said, Moses, you're the man. You are the man, Moses. And at that point, by living by faith, he said, just as his parents who established a pattern, in the midst of all that, he knew what they did. Here he gets to the point in life realizing, you know what? Just as he saw his parents not being afraid of the king's commandments, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I am sustaining the sinful by refusing it. I don't want it. I know I can have it, but I'm not going to. I'm a child of the king. I'm God's son. Someone wisely said, Christians can sin with pleasure, but never sin with peace. Listen, Christian, just because you got saved does not mean you have eradicated your sin nature. You still have a sin nature. And now when you sin, you can still sin with pleasure because there is pleasure in sin for a season. You can go off and do something. And man, I enjoy that, but you're never going to sin with peace. Because there's something inside of you called the Spirit of God that's not going to let you settle and be settled. And you can try and move on in your Christian life, but until you go back to that point of offense of sin and confess that again, 1 John 1:9, and he's talking to Christians there. And I don't know where you are, but my friend, if you're just sustaining the sinful and acting like it's no big thing, and you know, well, you know, God knows. No, you know what? God does know. God is full of his nature of pardon, and God is full of his nature of punishment. But he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why he gave you salvation. So there is daily accounting of your sin to say, God, I want to keep short accounts. Hey, God, I know today my attitude is not right. God, I got proud. God, I shouldn't have said that. Then Lord, hey, forgive me. I accept that forgiveness. Positionally, you are forgiven. But practically, every day you're saying, God, this is where I'm at, and I accept that forgiveness again. That is how you move forward spiritually.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.